We're still in our series on Acts, Real Church, Real Mission. And today we're actually going to look at Acts 4. It seems a little bit hot, John. Is it too hot? Acts 4, 1 through 31. I read out of the Holman Standard. It's just one of the different translations, so that's the one I read out of. But let's turn there now. So Acts 4, 1, we're going to read 1 through 31. It says, "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commanders of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as an example." As a side note, Sadducees believe that there was no resurrection of the dead. That's why there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you'll read these two different sects within the Jewish people, and they say the Sadducees are sad, you see, because there's no resurrection. So you can always remember that's one of my professors taught me that. But anyway, so they seized them, put him in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And they had Peter and John stand before them. They asked them the question, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" And they're talking about the healing in chapter 3. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Chapter 3, John and Peter were walking into the temple complex, and a man who was lame from birth, and he's 40 years old now, and they walked up, and he'd been asking for money. And he said, "We don't have money or anything to give you, but we can give you." And he grabbed his hand, he goes, "Stand up and walk." And so that's what they're referring to here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we were being examined today, what a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the peoples of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, who you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them, ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did Gentiles rage and the people plot their futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predicted to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats. Grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are with us. God, we thank you. And we just pray, Jesus, that you just open our hearts today, open our hearts to just hear the words that you've put here, hear the words that you've spoken, God, and we just ask, God, that we can just receive. Lord, we pray you bless this time in your name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where you feel like you missed an opportunity? You feel God tugging at your heart, challenging you to step out and take a chance, and you look back and you think, if only I had done this, if only I had said that. I mean, it can be one of those small moments. It could be you're sitting in a parking lot and you see a guy in a car, and God's just tugging at your heart going, why don't you walk over and just see how they're doing? It could be you're standing in a grocery line. You see someone in front of you who may you can tell just is having a bad day, and you feel like God's prompting you to pray for him. You know, we have those moments. I had one moment many moons ago when I was a young kid, 22. And I'd been working with an organization called Young Life. It's an outreach to high school kids. And so we go to the high school, we build relationships with these kids, and the whole purpose is to be able to share who Christ is, who this Jesus guy is, because there's a lot of misconceptions about who Jesus is. You know, I remember one of the talks a friend of mine gave, he held up one of the pictures of Jesus with the glowing around him. You guys have probably all seen that. And he said, this is Chernobyl Jesus. This is Jesus that got too close to the radiation. But, I mean, we have these misconceptions. And as I was building relationships, I met a kid. He was in eighth grade. And I could tell this kid just was different. You could tell that he had that, you know, when he was going to grow up, he was going to be one of the more popular kids in the school. And for some reason, he was okay with hanging around me. Because there were some kids in the school that as soon as I walked in the door, they knew why I was there. And literally, I saw kids down at the end of the hall turn around and walk the other way. They went out the back doors. But he became a freshman. We had a fall camp. And at the fall camp, we present who Jesus is. And I asked him, I was like, dude, can you make it to this weekend camp? It'll be an amazing time. It'll be fun. It'll be a blast. And we get to talk about who Jesus is. And he was like, yeah, that sounds cool. I'd love to come. And I said, well, I'll call you in a couple days and check and see what your parents say. And when I called him on the phone, I said, have you talked to your parents yet? And mind you, this is before cell phones, so that tells you how far back. I actually had to call on a landline with a phone that was attached to the wall. And I asked him, I said, so did you get a chance to talk to your parents? He's like, no, I didn't. Well, let me go ask my mom. And I can hear in the background his mom saying, no, there is no way you're going to go away for a weekend and go to a camp. You haven't done any of your homework. You haven't followed through on any of your stuff. You got grounded last weekend. Remember all that stuff? And I was just thinking in my head. And he came back on the phone and said, no, I can't do it. My mom's not allowing me. And I felt like God prompting my heart to say, why don't you go over to their house? Go talk to their parents. Because I knew if I could get this kid to weekend camp, God was going to change him. I knew if I had stepped out, and I felt like God telling me, go and talk to his parents and say, give me one weekend. Let me have one shot at this. Your kid's going to come back changed. And whether you call it youth or whatever, I never did actually go over there. But I always wonder in my heart, what would have happened? Now, the cool thing about it, God's sovereignty, is it's not based on whether we follow through with these promptings or not. We just get to participate. And it's amazing, I think at that time, how cool it would have been for me to be able to see God move in a way that I hadn't yet. And some of the maturity, and some of that was maturity on my own part, but, you know, we all have these opportunities, and I think we all at times will miss them. You can't get them all. But sometimes we get distracted by things. We can get waylaid. We can get off track. And, you know, it's interesting. George Barna did a survey recently. George Barna is he has a group, the George Barna Group, and they basically do surveys. And if you're around the church for a while, you'll hear his name pop up here and there. But one of the surveys he did was, what are the top things for evangelical Christians on their list of things to be able to talk about in church? Sermon preparation. What is the thing that interests you most? And I put up some of the topics. There was 12 of them, but some of the things that you'll see are pretty current with where we are today, current topics. So one is abortion, right to life, and contraception. Another was religious persecution and liberty. Seems pretty relevant. Cultural restoration, morals, law and order. The role of Israel and Christian responsibility. Christian heritage, role of Christian faith in American history. And don't get me wrong, all these things are good things, and we should all have honest responses to it. We should all be able to give a biblical response about all some of the different things that are on here. But if that's what we make church about, if that's what we make what our driving desire is to be able to address all these issues or be able to address all the relevant cultural issues of the day, we can miss the real point of what we're here to do, what we're called to do. And as we look at Acts 4, we see two things. One was they stood firm, and the second thing was that they prayed. So they stood firm. I mean, the story really goes back to chapter 3 and what I was alluding to earlier in this story, where it was this one act, stepping out in faith and asking a lame man from birth to rise up and walk. I mean, that's crazy bold. That's really bold. I mean, this is the same guy, Peter, who we read in the Gospels where he's denying who Jesus is by people saying, hey, you're the guy that was connected to that Jesus guy. And he's like, it's not me, not me. He did that three times. This is the same guy who walks up and is now telling a lame man to stand up. That's amazing. And I love that in verse 4, back here it says, and because of this, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number came to about 5,000. 5,000 people in one act of this guy being healed, giving credence to the message that Peter and John are bringing. That's amazing. And then you look at verse 8 a little bit further down as he's going on, because they're now brought Peter and John to stand before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day. And the key verse here says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we miss that component of what the Holy Spirit brings to us. Terry Virgo, who's the father of New Frontiers, kind of the father of our movement, of churches, he had a story. Early in his Christian life, he'd become a Christian, but he really battled with that sense of boldness. He wanted the boldness that he read about in Acts. He wanted that boldness to be able to preach the gospel. And he'd been struggling with it, and he was one day after he had led a young I don't know if it was like a church group or whatever, with a bunch of youth in it. He had been teaching in it. And he walked out of the church building. He had some time before he needed to be back. And he's walking through the city, and he sees these two old ladies standing on a soapbox. And they had different, you know, Jesus messages up, right? He didn't really describe what it was. But they're out preaching the gospel, telling these people about who Jesus is. And the people are just mocking him. And what struck Terry's heart is, why is it there are two older women up there willing to be able to share the gospel, and I'm standing back here afraid? And in fact, there were two guys in front of him that were openly mocking these two older women, and he felt like God tugged his heart and say, tell them that you're a Christian. And he couldn't even do that. He was like, there's no way I can share this. And so that event led him to go home and call a friend of his who just had an incredible grace about being able to share the gospel, being able to share it in just a very relaxed way. He wasn't afraid of it. And as he was, his friend said, sure, why don't you come with me? And that night, friends of his and his group prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that changed him. And he will point to that point and saying that gave him boldness to be able to proclaim where it was, to where, flash forward in time, he was the guy out on the street being able to share the gospel where he couldn't before. And so there's something unique about that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who denied Jesus earlier, now has this gift of the Holy Spirit, now has this unique dispensation, this unique anointing on his life that we all have. I mean, that's not just for Peter. It's not just for the apostolic people. It's not for first century. This is for everybody today. And it was, you can look throughout scriptures. You can look at, you know, even if you go back to the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on people, there was power that came on them and boldness that happened with it. And so then you see in verse 11 and 12, he says, This Jesus is a stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. These are the same people that crucified Jesus for proclaiming he was God. And now Peter is standing in front of them saying to the religious leaders, you have no other way to get saved except through Jesus. And that's incredible. And then I love verse 13. They recognize who they are. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated, untrained, and were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about them. They had a boldness to be able to share the gospel in a way that set them apart from everybody else. And these religious leaders, the same ones who crucified Jesus, recognized it. And what's incredible is because of what they did in healing of the, because of what God did in healing of that lame man, Peter and John stepping out and doing that and raising him up, they decided they couldn't do anything because they said, what should we do with these men? For it's an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, what has been done through them, we cannot deny it. There was something, one thing I think we miss with the miraculous and with healings and stuff like that, it gives you credence. It gives you a sense of, not power, but authority to speak. You know, in India, you'll see they call it the land of miracles and signs and wonders. Because when people step out and they ask for things to happen, or they step out and preach the gospel, they're constantly looking for miraculous signs. Because it brings authority with what the gospel does. There was a girl I know, she was in India, and they were going to go out that morning and do share the gospel with a different team. It was called Feet Team through YWAM. And they prayed that morning. They're like, God, we want to see something. We want to see something different, radically changed. And so what they did primarily was they would do their they would do like a play or a different act just so that they could bring people in. And they asked if anybody would like prayer, and a lady came forward. And through the translation, this girl that I know, they heard that there was something wrong with her eyes. So they prayed for her. They laid hands on her and prayed for her. And they asked the translator, well, can you see what's going on? And the translator came back and said, well, she's still having a few problems. And so they said, okay, we're going to pray again. So they laid hands on, prayed on her for her. They get done praying, and they ask the translator, what's going on now? She talks to the lady, and the translator looks at him, and she goes, oh, she can see now. And they're like, what? They're like, oh, yeah, she was blind. Now she can see. But the gospel, because of that, gives an opportunity for being able to share who Jesus is. And it's pretty incredible. And the Sanhedrin saw this. They said, we know this is God, and we can't deny it. So what they tell him is, you just need to stop preaching. You need to stop sharing about who this Jesus is. In verse 17, and I love Peter's response, Peter and John's response. It says, we have no idea if you think it's right or not, but we're unable to stop. We don't know if you agree with us or not, but we're not going to stop talking about it. They knew the consequences for what that could mean. I mean, they were threatened with their lives to stop preaching the gospel. But they said, we can't. This has changed us. There's Nora Lam. She grew up during the Cultural Revolution in China. You can read her book. It's called China Cry. Incredible story. Incredible story. What God did with in and through her. But she grew up in a pretty wealthy family during the time. And it's been a while since I've thought about his name. Mao, he was trying to unite China under one rule, under the communist rule. And she was not part of, she was originally kind of part of the Communist Party. But she married a guy outside of the Communist Party, and her family had grown up Christian. And so she was brought in to be questioned. And they asked her point blank, are you a Christian? And Nora Lam said for her, that was not something she had ever even thought about. She'd kind of grown up in a Christian household. She'd kind of grown up believing in who God was. But for the first time, there was a consequence attached to her response. Because she knew if she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," that meant she'd be executed. And so for her, there was a consequence attached to it. And she sat there for a second and thought about it. And I think her response went something like, whether God knows me or not, because I cannot deny his existence. And she said, "I believe in who I am, a Christian. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus." And they took her out to execute her. They blindfolded her. And this is written from her perspective. And she heard the executioner say, "Raise your guns and fire." And nothing happened. The gun shot off, but she was still alive. And confused, the captain said, "Fire again, raise your guns and fire again." And so they raised their guns and fired again. And all she heard was just a bunch of confusion. And the captain of the guards took her off, began to question her, saying, "What happened? What did you do?" And she's like, "I didn't do anything. I'm sitting here. I've got a blindfold. I'm just standing there," because she was tied up, waiting to be shot. They released her and let her go, and she never did find out what happened. Well, forward about 20, 30 years later, and she's sharing her message at a conference, and a guy walked up at the end of the conference and says, "You don't know me, but I was one of the guys that was on the firing squad." And he began to share with her kind of what happened. But it was because of this moment where Nora Lamb stood up and said, "This is who I am. I believe in Christ," when there was real consequences. The miraculous happened as God protected her, as God moved in. And what happened was they said there was a shining light that came down around her, and the bullets just basically ricocheted off. And so she walked out that day free. But because of that, people began to know who Jesus was. And during the Cultural Revolution, they said there was 3 million people that were Christians before. When the doors opened again in 1985, they estimated that were 6 million Christians in China at that time. So under intense persecution, the church doubled. It's incredible. So let me ask you one question. Is God challenging you to step out? So the second point was that they went home, they prayed. I mean, this is crazy. These guys have just been threatened with their lives. They've just been thrown in jail, questioned, all this stuff happens, and they go back to their group. It doesn't say their church, but I assume it's their church. They go back to their group, tells them what's happened. They all raise their voices. And what's key, if you look at how they pray, they don't pray, "Okay, God, you need to go and change, you need to go and remove these Sanhedrin from leadership. You need to change the leadership." They don't look and say, "Oh, well, we need you to change the situation. We need to make it easier." They don't complain. They don't say, "God, why did you put us here? Why did you leave us alone?" They don't petition God to say, "We need something different." But what they do is they pray for boldness. And if you look at verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." I mean, that's incredible. They go, "We want more. We want more boldness." I mean, these guys are already going in preaching to the Sanhedrin. They're already going in preaching in the temple complex. They're already doing all this stuff, and they're saying, "No, we want more boldness in the face of being threatened." That's incredible. I mean, sometimes we have trials. You may have a boss that's difficult. You may have a boss that's persecuting you for your faith. Maybe he doesn't give you the raise or give you a promotion. Or maybe there's a neighbor. Maybe there's a neighbor that anytime you have community group, they call the cops because it's a large gathering and we need to stop a large gathering. I don't know if you ever heard that. It actually did happen in California many times. It happened to Randy. It happens. But are we going to ask for God to change the situation? I mean, thinking about Obama or, the House and the Congress. Well, we need you to get real good people in there so that all of a sudden things become easier for us. We go back to what we were in the first century. Or are we going to ask for boldness, to be more bold, to be more opportunities for the gospel, to be able to stretch ourselves to say, yeah, we need to go for it even more. That's a little different. And then if you look at verse 31, and it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking God's message with boldness. If they weren't speaking God's message with boldness before, I wonder what it looked like after that. I mean, that's a challenge. To me, honestly, this week, as I was preparing for this message, as I began really praying about this text, God undid me. And I sat at my computer and was crying, repenting, for my lack of boldness, for my lack of trusting in God. You know, these last 7 years have been incredibly amazing and incredibly challenging. Even, you know, in the move over here, moving from Post Falls to Spokane, which is not a huge move, but, you know, wrecking our truck and finding out we're immediately in $12,000 in debt just by moving here. Sounds fun, huh? With my wife's health, dealing with different situations that she's gone through and not seeing a breaking in that, my wife feeling better, feeling whole, feeling like she did 8 years ago, and me, myself, complaining. Asking God to change things. And God opened up my heart to say, pray for more. Pray for more boldness. So I'll ask you a question. Are you trying to do it in your own strength? And I want to take a minute. You can actually go to the next slide if you aren't there yet. And I want to ask these two questions again. Is God challenging you to step out? And are you trying to do it in your own strength? And there's a song by Carrie Joby that came on while I was preparing this message and became undone. And it's called Hands to Heaven. And I just want to take a minute. It's like I only put like 2 minutes of the video up. But I want to take a minute. If you guys will all stand. And I just really want to give you guys an opportunity to respond to these two questions. And at the end of this, I'll go ahead and close it in prayer. And if anybody wants prayer, if anybody wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, anyone who wants a refreshing of the Spirit, we want to give an opportunity for that. And we'll also have opportunities in community groups for that too. But yeah, let's just take a minute. Let's just ask God to move and ask those two questions. Is God calling you to step out? And are you trying to do it in your own strength?